reading from Psalms. Reading from Psalms 135, 1 through 6, the English Standard Version. Psalms 135, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a happy first day of spring. I forgot about that until this afternoon, but didn't seem a lot like spring, but it is, and good things are ahead. We know that cold weather won't be around for long, but we're glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way, and hope that you'll let us meet you before you get away. I know I want to meet you. I know others do as well, so give us a moment if you can, and if we can help, we want to do that, but we're glad you're with us tonight. A couple of special events coming up in the area. One that was just announced recently is a workshop on Islam at the Abingdon Church of Christ the first weekend of April. We've got the preacher's kid over here. He's the authority on that. Tim Haywood's father preaches there. But help me remember who is speaking. Dave Miller. And he is well-known. He did a workshop up there 3 or 4 years ago on the silencing of God. And he's a very accomplished speaker. It will be on Friday, Saturday nights, and then on Sunday as well. We'll put this in the bulletin. And then I just found out this morning that the third weekend of April, there is a creation workshop at the Jefferson City Church of Christ. And that's with Eric Lyons, who also is with Apologetics Press. And that's another great opportunity. If you want to fortify your faith, be able to give answers to people that question why you believe in God and the Bible and Jesus, that would be an excellent workshop to attend as well. So just be aware that those things are coming up. Hope you'll have your Bible ready. It's going to be a few minutes before we get into the Bible. But let's be ready to study together and get answers to questions that we face often. You probably know that in 1719, a book was published that is now considered a classic. That's the year that Daniel Defoe published Robinson Crusoe. And the basic idea is a man who was involved in a shipwreck and finds himself on an island. He doesn't know where he is, and the first question that comes to his mind and which occupies him is, am I alone? Is there anybody else here on this island? And for a while, that was what he was really anxious to know, and that's kind of the question that people ask now about our situation on planet Earth, because we are just a smallish planet in a very average solar system, and we are part of a galaxy that is huge, and there are over 100 billion galaxies, they now estimate, and that number could go up to 200 billion, and I checked that just before this evening, so I wasn't misstating that, but according to the latest research, that's what they're thinking, is that there are somewhere between 100 billion and 200 billion galaxies in our universe. And wow, I mean, we're just one little planet. Surely there must be somebody else out there. And that's the question that occupies a lot of minds. Is there life on other planets? Is there life anywhere else in the universe? Well, since God is revealed to us in the Bible as the creator of all things, this question naturally is one that we take to the Bible. Is there something in the Bible that might help us as we think along with the rest of the world about whether we are all alone or whether there are others occupying this universe with us? Let's lay some groundwork first, and then we'll get into the Bible and what it might have to say about this. Let's talk about the search for life on other planets. Now, through entertainment, we've been bombarded with this idea that there is life in other parts of the universe. We could talk about movies, for example, like Star Wars or E.T. or Independence Day or Men in Black, all of which have been wildly popular, and dozens of others that we won't even mention. And all of them take off on this theme that there are other life forms throughout the universe. And then add to that the television series that are out there. Star Trek has been a very popular one in the past. The X-Files, Doctor Who is kind of a cultish television series that's very popular. And again, all of these seize on the idea that there are other life forms out in the universe, some of them very different from people, and some of them very hostile and very dangerous to people. And that kind of thing really has piqued the interest of a lot of people simply because it is there in the entertainment industry. Well, there is some serious thinking that is going on. Most of us realize those movies and TV shows are fictional, but there has been some serious thinking that has gone on this question because, after all, maybe there really is life on other planets. In the 1960s, a French biologist by the name of Jacques Monod, and I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, he was a Nobel Prize winner, so a significant figure, not just somebody that, you know, had an opinion. But he said this, he said, "Man at last knows he is alone in the unfeeling immensity of the universe out of which he has only emerged by chance." That was his opinion. A studied opinion, we might say. And his conclusion was, there's nothing else out there. It's only people on planet Earth, and that only because of a series of accidents involving evolution. We were not really intended to be here. I mean, it's just a freak of nature that there is life on this Earth. That was his opinion. But times have really changed. Times have really changed. And lots of people who are kind of in the same category have very different ideas than that fella. The article in which I found Monod's quote, the New York Times from 2013, also quoted from a team of astronomers who had recently announced that there could be as many as 40 billion habitable planets in our galaxy. Now, I'm not talking about just in the universe. Throughout the universe, we're talking about within our galaxy. And what does that mean? Well, it's a habitable planet, similar in ways to planet Earth, maybe the right distance from the star around which it revolves. A lot of things factor in there. But it's possible, they say, that there could be life forms on these planets. Now, 40 billion, and then you factor in the fact that there are more than 100 billion galaxies throughout the universe, and that really sets people thinking and saying, well, yeah, it really seems likely that that there is life on other planets. And therefore, many find it hard to believe that there is not intelligent life in other parts of our universe. You may or may not be familiar with the acronym SETI, S-E-T-I. That simply means search for extraterrestrial intelligence. And there have been dozens of methods of attempting to discover intelligent life in other parts of the universe. But last year, there was a momentous announcement made by Stephen Hawking, and you may know of him. He is the physicist that is regarded as just scary smart. He's been crippled by a very disabling disease for many years, but still doing a lot of thinking, a lot of research. And he was joined by Russian billionaire Yuri Milner, and they announced what they call the Breakthrough Initiatives. The Breakthrough Initiatives. And this is a program that will go for at least 10 years, and they're going to look at least a million different stars throughout the universe in their search for signs of life. And this will consist of listening for signals that are not just naturally produced, and it will also consist of sending out signals, telling other life forms, "We're here, come and communicate with us." And but you see, that's a very serious effort, and millions and maybe even billions of dollars are going to be spent on that one initiative alone. Now, we've talked about Hawking in the past on other subjects, and you may remember that he is well known for his atheistic views. On September 28, 2014, he made the announcement, "Before we understood science, it was natural to believe that God created the universe, but now science offers a more convincing explanation." And of course, that's a very opinionated statement. There's a lot of us, maybe most of us in this room tonight, hopefully know that there's a preponderance of evidence pointing to intelligent design. And the Bible speaks very clearly about that. But Hawking says, we know now. I mean, the more we know about science, the more we know that there is a better explanation, and that, of course, would be evolution. And that is a common denominator in many of the people that are looking for life in other parts of the universe. Now, it doesn't mean everybody that thinks there may be life in other parts of the universe is an evolutionist. It does not mean that. But most of those who believe in evolution will say, well, yeah, life just kind of sprang up by chance on this planet. It would do the same elsewhere as well, probably. And so that is a guiding factor for many of these. Now, there have been those who have advocated the reality of UFOs and governmental conspiracies to cover up and all of that. Some of us will say, well, those people are kind of borderline. You may be one of those people, and I hope I've not stepped on your toes there. But there are many people that we would not call borderline who take this issue very seriously. Very seriously. In fact, let me just share with you some of the figures from the latest polls that have been done. A poll was reported in the September 29, 2015 issue of Newsweek, and they said that a majority, and this is just a little over 50% in each case, a majority of adults in Germany, America, and Britain believe that life exists elsewhere in the universe. A majority. And is that a reflection of the entertainment we've been watching, or, because we've really thought it through? And then they go on to say that in America, 65% of men believe this, while 46% of women do. And you can draw your own conclusions about that. And then people ages 30 to 44 are most likely to believe that there is life in other parts of the universe. And that figure is right about 60% of men and women ages 30 to 44. And then the article also notes that National Geographic reported in 2012 that 77% of Americans believe that aliens have visited the Earth. Now, I'm not so certain about the accuracy of that number, but 77% believe that aliens have visited our planet at one time or another. So the point is, this is something that a lot of people are thinking. A lot of people have their views. Can we find anything in the Bible? That's where we're at now. What does the Bible say, if anything, on this question? So let's take our questions to the Word of God and let's ask, what does it say? Now, before I get into any specific responses, Let me just quote a bit of an article that I found by a fellow named Jefferson Scott. He was writing about his investigation into UFOs and what the Bible might have to say about it and such. And he said some things that I thought were pretty good as we approach a subject like this. He said, "Before I read a single UFO book, I wanted to settle some things in my mind. What would happen if there came undeniable, absolutely certain evidence of extraterrestrial life? Would my faith be able to handle it? Or was my Christianity too brittle to accept it? In other words, would I be obliged by my own inability to face this new data into denying it completely? Would I be in the same group as those who say the earth is flat?" And we know there are those people that still maintain the earth is flat. They claim to have evidence of it in the Word of God. And, of course, that's not at all the case. But they deny what is clearly reality. Well, are we going to be in that situation? And I say all of that simply to say, let's be open-minded. Let's look at the facts. Let's consider them without prejudice. Let's see if there is anything in the Word of God that might lead us in that direction. So, what are the principles that I found? Number one, the first observation that I make is there is nothing at all in the Bible about life forms on other planets. Now, you may be disappointed to hear me say that, but I find nothing at all in the Bible about life forms on other planets. Now, there are those who will say, oh, this right there. They will point to Elijah being carried away by a chariot of fire, and they will say, well, there you go. That's a UFO. And other things that are just not good Bible scholarship. And I don't think there is anything in the Bible that would lead us to believe without even looking further, yeah, there is life in other parts of the universe. Now, that doesn't conclude anything. That doesn't mean there isn't. It just says the Bible says nothing on that subject. But there are some other principles that will touch on this investigation. And that's what I want to get into now for the remainder of our time. And that is, number two, I think very clearly stated in the Word of God, God is the creator of the entire universe. God is the creator of the entire universe. Genesis 1:1, the very beginning of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that right away does not allow for chance evolution. It does not allow for chance evolution, and that's where a lot of these people are coming from, as we pointed out earlier. Now, again, not everybody believes that, but if that's what's leading you down this road, then understand the Bible is clear. God is the creator of the entire universe. He did not use evolution in order to create what we have. The Bible gives an accurate record of how it all came to be. God spoke it into existence, and that's what we believe. That's what I believe. I hope it is what you believe as well. And that idea is found often throughout the Bible. Psalm 115 is an example of that. Psalm 115 and verse 16, where the psalmist there says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." And that would lead us to say that God is sovereign over all the universe. There's not parts of it where he is not in charge. In other words, he's not a territorial God. He's a God of our galaxy, but when you get beyond the Milky Way, then you're talking about somebody. No, God is God over all the heavens. And then he says, the earth he has given to the children of man. And that, I think, is important to realize. And the passage read for us earlier, Psalm 135, notice again verses 5 and 6. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist says, "I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." And I would urge you to pay particular attention to what is said there in verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. And so let's not make ourselves say, well, you know, this is what must be, and I just refuse to believe anything else. If God has not revealed something, then we just have to say we don't know. And even on the question, is there life in other parts of the universe? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Does that mean, therefore, there isn't? No, I'm not saying that. I personally don't see any evidence of it. But, you see, the Lord does as He pleases. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. And therefore, if it is His will to create life in distant parts of the universe, He could certainly do that. And whether they are under the same rules that we are under, that's up to God. That's not for us to make any decisions about, is it? In other words, the Bible says what it says, and we have to draw the line there. Now let's move on to the second part, the third observation, the third principle that I think speaks to this question, and that is the vastness of the universe is a witness to God's transcendence. The vastness of the universe is a witness to God's transcendence. Now the reason I say this is because many people have the idea, well, you talked about how huge this universe is. Our Milky Way galaxy, just our one galaxy, is said to be 100,000 light years across. Wow. I mean, try to wrap your mind around that. 100,000 light years from one side of our galaxy to the other side, and we're by no means the largest galaxy, at least as far as they have discovered by means of telescopes. And when you factor in all the other galaxies and all the other habitable planets, and you say, well, there has to be life. I mean, why would God waste such space? That's not a good argument to make. The fact that there's so many good places for life to arise, there must be life. No, that's not a logical connection. In fact, the Bible may talk about this, and let me give you a couple of examples here. Psalm 19 and verse 1. We know this passage. Danny mentioned it this morning in his class. And here the psalmist David tells us there, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Now, how does the sky above us tell us anything about God? Well, you could talk about His orderliness, the fact that God has arranged the stars and they move about in a very orderly and predictable fashion, and we know where a certain star is going to be at a certain time of the night. The moon, we can predict when it's going to be full, when it's going to be a new moon, things like that. And we could talk about how it tells us God is orderly and has done things in an orderly manner. Could it not also tell us something about how God is so transcendent? I mean, we can't even imagine traveling to the outer limits of our one galaxy. But you see, God is over all. He is not limited by space or time. We know He's not limited by time. He's eternal, but He neither is limited by space. And you see, that may be one thing that the heavens declare to us. It's not an indication, yeah, there's life out there. There's so many places life could exist. It may simply be a way of saying, look at how awesome our God is. Jeremiah spoke about this in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 in a prayer that he offered to God. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." And that's one thing we learn by looking up at the sky above us. If God created this, and He did, then nothing is too hard for God. And so when you're talking about the vastness of the universe, that's not necessarily an indication there is life somewhere else. Gary Bates, who is the CEO of Creation Ministries International, talked about this idea. He said, But even many Christians think God must have created life elsewhere, otherwise this enormous universe would be an awful waste of space. He then says, in my experience, this seems to be the major underlying reason why people think that there must be other life out there. However, our thinking should be based on what God said He did, in other words, the Bible, and not what we think He would, should, or might have done. And I think that's right. You see, we're not trying to think for God. We are just observing what God has done, and we are listening to what God tells us, and that's as far as we need to go. There's one other principle that I think is really important as we think about this question of life in other parts of the universe. We must not be sidetracked by futile speculations. We must not be sidetracked by futile speculations. We've often spoken of people that we have the idiom, they ride their hobbies. And that simply means they have an issue that they are so adamant about, they're going to talk about that, and they won't even think about anything else. And that's a dangerous place to be. If we are so focused on one issue that we are ignoring something much greater, much more obvious and clearly revealed. And that's what we've got to recognize about this issue. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. If you don't already know this passage, you need to write it in the front of your Bible, because this will help you with a whole lot of questions that you might encounter. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, where the writer says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God has revealed certain things for us to know so that we can live for Him righteously. The things He has not revealed, what do? Do we sit around and speculate? And well, we can. I mean, that's what we're doing now to a great extent. But do we overlook things that are important because we're so focused on those non-revealed issues? Here's how Paul put it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. Now, he was talking about a different issue, but the point is the same. He said, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." And what he's saying there is, don't get caught up in things that nobody really can say definitively about because God hasn't revealed it to us. And in the process, you fail to carry out your stewardship that God has given you. And that's the idea that I'm trying to get across. It's okay to think about this question, as long as we don't get obsessed with it, as it doesn't become our focus. And here's what I think is the icing on the cake. And this is the first passage I thought of when I thought, what am I going to say on this lesson tonight? And that's in John chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. John 21, verses 20 through 22. Now, the scene here is where Jesus has just revealed to Peter, here's how your life is going to be. And it was not a pretty picture. It suggested that Peter was going to suffer in his later years. He was going to die a very painful death. And so we have this statement in John 20, 21, beginning in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Obviously, that's John. The one also who had leaned back against Jesus during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And I think that's really the bottom line on this question about life in other parts of the universe. If it is God's will that there be life in other parts in the universe, what's that to us? If he chooses to reveal it to us, then we can talk more intelligently about it. Our main focus must always be to follow the Lord and not to get caught up in things that we have no basis at all in saying this or that. It's just opinion. That's all it can be until something more definitive comes along. There have always been efforts to identify aliens in the Bible. In fact, one of the authors I quoted in the lesson tonight came to the conclusion that UFOs are actually demons. In my opinion, that and other views that people have had are not based on good Bible scholarship. Now, I've not studied the subject like that man obviously thinks he has, but you see, the point is, the Bible really doesn't say anything on the question of life in other parts of the universe. Are there other life forms? Is there intelligent life out there? The Bible simply has not said. But what alarms me most on this question is that there are Christians that know far more about Star Wars and E.T. and Doctor Who than they do about the Bible. That's alarming, because this is the revelation of God. Why don't we know everything we can know about that? Why aren't we spending immense amounts of time listening to the God who has spoken to us? Well, we may not have answered all your questions on this subject, but the Bible gives us the answers we really need. Have you been listening? Have you been listening to what God said about your salvation, about your forgiveness? Have you obeyed the gospel? And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are you ready to take the next step? And that is to repent of your sins, to make up your mind, I'm done with that kind of life. I will live the way God tells me to live. And are you ready to confess your faith in Jesus before others, beginning here and now, and allow someone to bury you in water, to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what the Bible teaches. We urge you to make that decision tonight. That's what God has said. And if you've done that, and yet you've been pulled away by sin, you've been distracted by all these silly questions that have no answers at all, you need to come home, repenting of sin, praying for forgiveness, if we can help. Come right now as we stand and sing.